Good morning. It's lovely to see you all here. As Mick said, my name is Casey, and I am a teacher of ancient history down at the University of Sheffield, but I'm also ordained in the Church of England and serving my curacy here, part-time and unpaid. And I always say that because, curacy always makes me think of a piece of meat, right? Curing is what you do to meat, and that might not be such a bad image for what we do with people who are ordained in the Church of England either. But I'm really pleased to be with you this morning as we conclude our month of looking at how we are thankful, and in particular, looking at how we are thankful in tough times this morning. And we're going to look at a story here in a few minutes from the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. That's about the ways in which God nudges us and sometimes pushes us and sometimes outright shoves us to go and do the things that God has prepared us for that we may or may not be so willing to do. And so I want to tell you a little bit of the story about how I ended up here in Sheffield, ordained as a curate. Or to put it into pictures, they're going to come up, how I went from living in a place where that is a successful and productive advertisement. That's right, love your pants. In America, that's trousers, but after having lived here for about 7 years and going back and seeing that, I couldn't stop giggling. But how do you get from a country where that makes sense to the next picture, where a grown man can go out in that and not be embarrassed? That's the question this morning. And the answer is that God nudged me, and then he out and out shoved me. So the first time that I went to theological college, and yes, that's right, I had to go more than once. Clearly, I'm on the remedial track. But the first time that I went to theological college, I thought, along with my wife Amanda, that what we were doing was we were going for 3 years of training, and then I'd go on and serve something like a curacy. And then after that, God was calling us to go and plant a church, maybe even in a big city, maybe even a city as big as New York City. And so we sold houses and moved and quit jobs and did all of that. And a year and a half into a three-year program, I came home one day from a day at school, long day of lectures and in the library and working as a teaching assistant to our little flat where Amanda was back. She had been working all day. And she said to me, how does chicken sound for dinner tonight? I said, that sounds fine. Great. Thank you. She goes, oh, and by the way, I can't be a vicar's wife, and I don't think you're supposed to be a vicar. I said, could we go back to the chicken for a moment? What? Like, I literally for about 2 weeks, I couldn't even talk to her because I was like, well, this is why we've done this whole thing. So I went to my two best mates at school, and I sat them down at lunch one day, and I said, look, I need to talk to you about something. I said, my wife said this to me the other night. She doesn't think that we're supposed to finish and go and plant a church. She thinks I'm supposed to go on for more school to get a PhD and to teach. And that's clearly preposterous. And there was silence. And these awkward looks back and forth. And in my own very, very clever head, I thought, see, the thing is, neither of them wants to be the one that says, yeah, you're right, and is afraid that maybe I'll think they're being a bit mean to my wife. I said, it's okay, you can say whatever you think. And so one of them looked at me, he goes, yeah, we've been trying to figure out how to tell you that for about 6 months now. Are you kidding me? And that was how God nudged me to go on to get a PhD, which is what brought us to the UK. And I did that, and I started looking for jobs. And after a couple years of that, I thought I'd found the perfect job in London. Talked to my wife about it. This was the perfect job for me. So I applied, couldn't wait to get an interview, couldn't wait to go and tell them my story and impress them and be offered this great post. No one ever called. I never even got an interview. And I was destroyed. And a couple weeks later, the job at Sheffield opened up. And I applied thinking nothing would ever happen, and I got invited to come for an interview. And I came for an interview, and ridiculously, they liked me, and they made me an offer, and we moved up here. And a few weeks later, we found this church. And a few years after that, after we'd finally settled, God said to me again, I'm not done with you yet. You're not just, I don't think, maybe supposed to be a layperson in the church. I think maybe you could get ordained and have a presence out in the world, out in these universities, with what you do on a daily basis. And that's how I ended up ordained. Because Don nudged me and then out and out shoved me to do something I didn't really want to do because I thought life was going well. Now, what about you? When's the last time you've had that experience? You thought, things are good right now. I don't want to go. Job is good. School is good. Family's working. Relationships are good. And then something comes along and nudges you or pushes you or out and out shoves you. Maybe it's a relationship that ends before you want it to end. Maybe it's a job move you didn't really want to make. Maybe it's something very naturally that happens, right? Primary school ends or secondary school ends or university ends and you've got to move on. And you don't want to move on. Things are the way you want them to be. We're going to look today at a story in the Acts of the Apostles where that's what happens to the early church. And what we're going to see is that very often, God uses that to do the thing that God has been preparing us for and equipping us for and preparing for us to do when we're maybe not quite ready to do it, when maybe we need just a bit more courage. God sometimes will nudge, then push, then shove to get us started. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, if you've got it on your phone or if you've picked up one of the Bibles in the back. And we've been looking at this book we call Acts of the Apostles now for several weeks, and we've been looking at different stories. We looked at a cluster of stories in Acts chapter 2 through 5, and we saw what was happening there. And last week we looked at Philip and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, which we'll come back to later today. But today we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 8. And to do that, I need to kind of set you up with the whole purpose of Acts, because Acts chapter 8 is a really important passage in understanding the whole purpose of this book. So I've got a map that I'd like to show you. I know you won't be able to see that real well, but that's okay. You don't really need to make it out. Everybody knows the boot-looking thing is Italy, right? So this is the Mediterranean Sea. And the people we're talking about live down sort of in the bottom right-hand corner of this, in the place labeled Judea, in Jerusalem. And Acts is great because Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't allow us to miss the point of this book. He tells us straight out in chapter 1. He says, this is the story of what happens to this first community of followers of Jesus, and what they're supposed to do is to take the good news from Jerusalem, where they live, to Judea, which is the area around it, to Samaria, which is the slightly bigger area around it, and then to the ends of the earth. Till it covers this whole map. If you look all the way down in the bottom right, that's Egypt, and if you get far enough south in Egypt, you get to a place called Ethiopia. We'll come back to that. And if you go as far to the left as you can, you get around to what we know as Spain. And we'll come back to Spain later as well. But the point of the book of Acts, the story that Luke is telling us and tells us from the very beginning he's going to tell us, is this is how God is going to take the message to the whole of the known world. But when we come to Acts chapter 8, there's a problem. And the problem is things are too good. That sounds peculiar. How's that the problem? Isn't that the point? But from Acts chapter 2 until Acts chapter 7, what we find is huge growth in this community in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to faith on that day. People are being healed. People are running through the streets celebrating. People are preaching sermons everywhere, and people are coming to faith. Everybody is so committed to this thing that they're giving all of their resources over so that not one person in the community is in need. Like, awesome. This is great. Why would anybody want to go anywhere? This is the kind of idyllic picture. And that's the problem. Because the word has to go. And so God starts nudging people, starts encouraging them to go, and it doesn't quite work. And so what we're going to see when we come to Acts chapter 8 is that God gives them a bit of a push and then an out-and-out shove to get the process started. So we're going to look now at Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at it in the Message translation. And I should pause here just for a moment. The Message is a wonderful version of the Bible. Many of you will know it. Many of you will know the man who's written it. It's a guy called Eugene Peterson, who's written all sorts of amazing books. You should, if you've never read any of Eugene Peterson's other stuff, you should read it. Sadly, Eugene Peterson died this week after a long battle. It was an elderly man who had a very, very full life. But Eugene Peterson would be so pleased that we're looking at this passage today, because the whole reason that Eugene Peterson wrote the Message was to get the Word of God out into places where it wasn't, where old, dusty, formal translations and these and thous were not going to work. And so if you're trying to read the Bible and you're having a hard time with it, and you've never tried to read it in the Message translation, gosh, let me encourage you to do that or to share it with people in this translation. But as we look at this passage this morning in his translation of it, I think it's worth us remembering that as well. So in chapter 7, Stephen is pulled before the court of the religious leaders, and he's accused falsely, and he tells them this amazing story about what's happened, and it just causes the leaders to snap. They can't take it anymore, and they literally drag Stephen out in the streets and out of Jerusalem, and they stone him to death. And they commission a guy called Saul, who's going to become the person we know as the Apostle Paul, to start persecuting the church. That, it says, set off a terrific persecution of the church in Jerusalem. The believers were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That should sound familiar now. All that is but the apostles. Good and brave men buried Stephen, giving him a solemn funeral. Not many dry eyes that day. And Saul just went wild. You have to imagine Saul snarling and looking for these people. He is so frustrated, going literally door to door and house to house to persecute them, dragging men and women off to jail. Forced to leave home base, the followers of Jesus all became missionaries. You see, God puts them under pressure. The persecution comes, and God is not blind to it. God is not out of control. God is pressing, because he's got to get these people out of Jerusalem to get the process started. And so forced to leave home base, the followers of Jesus all became missionaries. What does that mean? Nothing complicated, nothing sophisticated, nothing beyond what we're all called to do as followers of Jesus. Wherever they were scattered, they preached the message about Jesus. What did they say? They said, we followed this man. We watched him killed unjustly. And he resurrected from the dead. And it changed our lives. It changed our belief about what's going to happen for all eternity. We saw people get healed. We saw a community so compelled by this message that people were giving their stuff over to see the needs of others met. Would you be interested in that? Of course they were interested in that. They were offering people a way, as we say in this church, to live life better, to meet with God, and to see things radically transformed. That's all it means to be a missionary, to go somewhere where the message of Jesus is not yet being heard, and to share there what Jesus has done for you and what we believe Jesus is willing to do for every human created him in the image of God, loved more than you can imagine by the God that created them, that created you. If you're here this morning and this isn't what you believe yet, and this is what you're trying to get to grips with, that's what we believe as Christians. That's why we're constantly sharing our faith with others. And it goes on. And Luke, as it were, illustrates this to us by talking about Philip in particular. So Philip, it says, goes down to a Samaritan city. Now this is important, because Philip probably doesn't go to this Samaritan city just by accident. We've all heard, probably in some way or shape or form, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The guy who helps the injured man on the side of the road when all others walk by. And the thing that's radical about that story when Jesus tells it is not that there's this person who does what one is supposed to do after they see someone not doing what they're supposed to do and helping their neighbor. It's that it's a Samaritan. See, the community that Jesus would have talked to, his fellow Jewish people in Jerusalem, hated the Samaritans. They were their most despised neighbor, right? Take the worst kind of crosstown Sheffield United, Sheffield Wednesday stuff, and crank it up to 12, right? This is the kind of, and we're talking about proper hatred, okay? And Jesus tells him a story, and he says, not only am I going to tell you a story about a person who knows the right thing to do when a bunch of Jewish people don't, it's a Samaritan. He was poking them in the eye by telling them that story. So where does Philip go when he knows that he might be persecuted by Saul? He goes to the place he thinks he's probably less likely to go. He goes to Samaria, to a Samaritan city. And what does he do there? He proclaims the message of the Messiah, that he believed that he had encountered Jesus, and he believed that he was the person, Jesus of Nazareth, that God had promised, that was going to set the whole world to right, that who Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, our sins could be forgiven, we could put back in right relationship with God, and that we could have joy and that our lives could flourish. And he shared that message with the people. And when the people heard what he had to say and saw the miracles, because miracles are what happen when the word of God goes into new places. God shows up in power and people get healed. And all sorts of things happen that no one has ever seen before, because God begins to move and put creation right. Right? The signs, it says here, of God's action, the clear signs of actions, they hung on every word that Philip had to say. Many who could neither stand nor walk were healed that day. The evil spirits protested loudly as they were sent on their way. And what joy in the city. Because that's what happens when we share how Jesus has changed our lives with other people, and their lives are changed, and people are moved, relationships are healed, bodies are healed, resources are poured out to care for people. Flourishing comes and joy comes. And just later in this chapter, Philip, this is the story we heard last week, speaks with this Ethiopian eunuch. And that's not just a story that's significant because this is a person who's looking at the word of God and doesn't understand it, although it is significant for that reason. It's significant because it means that Philip gives the good news of what Jesus has done to a man who's going to go to Ethiopia and share it with others, which is one end of the earth. And Saul, who will in the very next chapter of this book, chapter 9, have a transformational encounter with Jesus, will become the Apostle Paul. And he will become the person that takes the good news west. And will say in the letter that he writes to the church at Rome, I'm coming to you, but I don't want to stay because I'm going to Spain, which is the other end of the earth. Because that's what is meant to happen, that the good news of Jesus is to go into these places where it hasn't before, where nobody wanted to go. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem, but go to the ends of the earth. I'm going to put another map up now. Now, I know you might not be able to see that very, very well, but that's a black and white map of Sheffield in 1637. Sheffield even before Mick knew what it looked like. What's really interesting is across the middle of this map, there's a big sort of gray blob called Crooks Moor, which is pretty much right where we're standing or sitting at the moment. And in roughly the amount of time that it took these people who were nudged and pushed out of Jerusalem to make Christianity a religion that's covered the whole world. In this city, somebody moved here. Somebody started churches in all sorts of different parishes, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And there's hundreds of us that will come through this building today. There are literally, as Mick said, thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds of resources that will be poured out here, so that every person from toddlers to pensioners can be ministered to and cared for. For some of us, this is like Jerusalem. It is God's holy and sacred space where we have met with God. Maybe we met with God for the first time. Maybe that's you this morning meeting with God for the first time. And that's great. And all sorts of wonderful things happen literally in this room and in this place. But the question that I want to ask you today is this: have we gotten too comfortable? Is God nudging us? Or pushing us? Or out and out shoving us out the door to do something? We hear all the time in the news about how the church in England is dying and nobody comes to church anymore. There's all sorts of things behind that. But I also wonder if that isn't God tapping us on the shoulder and saying, maybe you should go somewhere other than the buildings to minister to them. Mick has talked a lot about trying to get back into schools, right? What we're doing with Shine and the Higher Tour and all those sorts of things, right? I think that's one of the places God's nudging us, pushing us, and out shoving us to go. We have a community of people called Eden that live down in Fir Vale. That's a community of people who have felt called there. There are all sorts of places this might be happening. And the first thing that we have to consider of two things I want you to think about this morning is this. Maybe you're here this morning and life is going really well. Maybe job's good. Maybe school's good. Maybe home life is finally settled for the first time in a while. Relationships all seem to be working. But if you get quiet and spend a few minutes with God, you feel a bit of a tug. Maybe things are good, and that means that God has been working and preparing you for going somewhere new. Maybe you're here this morning, and that sounds wonderful because actually stuff ain't so good in your life. Job is a huge problem. New boss or new job or new responsibility, and things are super frustrating. You can't really just deal with it some days. Maybe home isn't easy. Maybe leaving work and going home at night isn't the thing you want to do because that's difficult. Maybe your relationship's ended recently and you didn't want it to end. Maybe you've had to move schools, or maybe you've had to move your responsibilities within your job. Maybe something feels like it's putting pressure on you. Maybe it's a health thing. Now, this isn't the only thing that God might be doing in those situations. I want to be clear about that. But as followers of Jesus, what we need to ask ourselves is, if that's happening, is this a nudge? Is this a shove from God to get us to go to a place that we're really not interested to go yet, but God has prepared for us and equipped us to go? And to do nothing more than to live there as someone who's faithfully following Jesus and willing to be identified as someone who's doing so and willing to share with other people what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus would do for the people we meet there. If you're here this morning and you're following Jesus, we have to always be asking this question. What has God equipped us and prepared us for that maybe we're not, we need a little more courage to go out and do it? Or how is God pressing and pushing us already in that direction? The other reason why I put this map up there is because I want you to begin thinking about places and spaces. Because God puts places and spaces on our hearts. They may be nearby, they may be very far away. But God puts places and spaces on our hearts that we can begin to do things in as followers of Jesus. Some of them may require us to move, but a lot of them won't. God may be encouraging you to start serving Jesus in a place. It could be just down the hill at the university. It could be down in Pittsmore or Attercliffe. Or Fervale, or Park Hill, or a load of other different places around here. Or it could be in Rotherham, or Doncaster, or Wakefield, or Bradford, or loads of places around Yorkshire that you might already have a connection with, that you might already spend time in. Or it could be somewhere really far away. It could be in North America, or South America, or Asia, or Africa. I don't know. Or it could just be the conference room down the hall where you meet with your colleagues and where you're afraid to say that you've been to church on Sunday or to talk about what Jesus has done in your life. There are all kinds of places and spaces in our lives like this. School gates. Toddler groups. Schoolyards and playgrounds and parks and football pitches. And everything else. God puts places and spaces on our hearts. I'd like to ask the band to come out at this time as we get ready to close. And as they're getting set up, what I'd like you to do is to think about where are those places and spaces that God might have prepared you or be preparing you to go and to serve. Could be right down the hall, could be across town, could be thousands and thousands of miles away. But in just a moment, we're going to take 15 seconds in silence, and we're going to do some business with God. And we're going to name that place. Quietly, in our heart, I'm not going to ask you to say it to anybody else. I'm not even going to ask you to write it down. I'm going to allow you to be as personal and private and frankly, like I am, as scared to say it even in your head consciously as you might feel you need to be. But then I'm going to pray that God gives us courage and conviction and wisdom and insight to move into those places when we're being nudged. Before we get pushed and before we get shoved. Because this is the way that God has always taken the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and how it changes our lives to new people and to new places. Always. Always has been. Always will be. And if we want to make sure that we don't get too comfortable here, that we don't end up like that community that had to be shoved out of Jerusalem to get this process started. We need to be continually asking God to put those places on our heart, to give us the courage to go into them, and to give us that vision of what happens and the joy that comes when we do that. So let's take 15 seconds right now, and let's name that place or space, and then I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for giving us this place to meet with you. We thank you that you are faithful week after week after week after week to meet with us here. And we are so thankful for everything you do in this building, for the resources that are poured out by these people to serve others. But Lord, we know you want us to continue to take that good news into new places. And so, Lord, we pray for the courage to move into those spaces you've identified for us this morning. We pray for the wisdom to know what to do when we get there. We remind ourselves, Lord, that you promise to work in and through us, that it's not our hard work, it's not our intellect that makes a difference when we do this, but that you show up and do things that are unmistakably divine when we move out in this way. And that people will see and they will want to hear what we have to say. And that as you heal relationships and bodies and bring flourishing, that there will be joy upon joy upon joy. And when you do this, we will give you thanks and praise for it. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus.